One of the things that I've loved during this season, in the midst of lockdown, has been getting outside, sort of putting the phone away, turning the laptop off, and going for a walk, heading up the hill and getting some fresh air. And from time to time, I've bumped into some of you along the way as well. And there's something about being outside, something about being up on top of the hill, surrounded by the sheep, with the wind blowing in your hair, connecting with nature. It sort of does something to my soul. I think it's really good for the soul. And it's reminded me more recently of a number of years ago when Karen and I were in California, and we were in the redwood forests. And it's an incredible place to be. These trees, these redwoods, are absolutely massive. They're 350 feet plus tall. They're 50 feet around the base, and apparently they often weigh over 500 tons. And some of them have been standing for over 2,000 years. And the crazy thing about these trees is that their root systems only go about 6 to 12 feet deep. And it leaves somebody like me thinking, how do they just not topple over? And the secret to their strength is that their roots grow together underground. It's like this invisible tapestry of roots. They are connected together underground that enables them to lean on each other when the storms come. So they are actually stronger together. And that's what I think the church is about as well. You know, so much of what has happened over the last 3 or 4 months has been truly heartbreaking. I was talking to somebody only yesterday from this church who in their workplace has had colleagues who have lost 3 or 4 parents or friends to coronavirus. But alongside these tragedies, there also have been so many encouragements and so many life-giving stories of meals that have been provided and care and kindness shown to others by this church family, sort of connection being made, financial gifts, children's gifts, blessing people with plants or with presents, churches together working in this community, caring for the practical and emotional needs of the community. There's some incredible stories coming out of churches together in Winchcombe. And I know that last week I said, encounter, you're beautiful. And this week I want to say to you, you are a source of strength and hope to others. Thank you and keep going. And the truth is that we are stronger together. Now, I have a friend who is a leader in Kenya. He's actually the Archbishop of Kenya. His name is Jackson Olisapid. And many years ago, as we sat on a log together chatting, he told me an African proverb, which goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And if you go out into the Californian redwood forests, you won't see one redwood growing alone. Or if you do, it won't be there for very long. And like that redwood tree, we need to be connected to one another, and we need to be connected to God. So the question becomes then, how? In a disconnected world that is battling for our attention, you know, how do we live connected with God and with one another? And that's what I want to talk about today. There is this very famous verse in Philippians 1 where Paul says this, that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And he's not talking about doing bench presses here. He's not talking about doing an Ironman or a long marathon. You know, and to find out what he's really talking about, we have to look at the verse before in Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 12 of Philippians 4, Paul says this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And I think what Paul is saying here is that I can make it through any trial, I can make it through any adversity, I can make it through any challenge because of the strength I get from Christ. And some people say that God will never give you more than you can handle. And I know that sounds good, but I have to say this, it's not true. The Bible is full of stories of God giving people more than they can handle on their own. The Bible actually says that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear, which means that there's always going to be a way out for us to escape temptation. But God will allow, or at times even engineer, circumstances in our lives that are more than we can handle. Why? So that we can learn to trust and depend on Him. The truth is that God will never give us more than we can handle through Christ who gives us strength. And the one thing that our souls can't handle is being disconnected from God, disconnected at root level from the one who loves us the most, being disconnected at root level from others. So when the storms of life come, we all need that connection. I remember reading a little while ago about a devastating earthquake in Armenia back in 1988 that killed around 25,000 people. And in one small town directly after this earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school only to find that the school had been completely flattened and there were no signs of life at all. But he had no thought of turning back, as it were, you know, because he'd said to his son in the past, no matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me. And although the prospects were desperate and it all seemed hopeless, you know, he began feverishly pulling away the rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. And there were other parents standing around wailing and weeping, crying out, my son or my daughter. And they were telling this guy not to bother to go home. And no one volunteered to help this father at all. But the father said, I've made my son a promise that I'd be there for him when he needed me most. And so I'm going to keep digging. And so courageously, he just dug away with his bare hands. 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. On the 38th hour of just giving himself to this project, he heaved away a piece of rubble and he heard voices. Armand, he screamed. And a child replied, Dad, it's me, Armand. And then the son said to the father, I told the other children not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you would come and save me. And you've saved us. You promised you'd always be there for me, Dad. You did it. And those children, under the rubble, they held their breath and they waited for the father. And maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe it feels like during this season you've been holding your breath. Maybe we just need to get outside and breathe and just take a deep breath. And just as our bodies need oxygen, so our souls need connection with God and with one another. And actually we see this right out of the womb. It just as an infant takes its first breath, just like oxygen, a baby needs connection. The baby needs bonding. It's called attunement. It's like when a mother smiles, what does the baby do? It smiles back. When a baby frowns, what does the mother do? The mother frowns as well, and she'll sort of go, I know, I know. And even though the baby can't speak a word of intelligible English, it can't understand or comprehend the words, that the child can understand the connection when the mother says, I see you, I know you, and I love you, and I'm here with you. And the scriptures are full of the story of God communicating his heart towards people. And the heart of God is like that mother looking for her child. And because of sin, of course, there has been this separation, and God has been working to close that gap in the relationship, to have connection, to pursue his people. And so when the nation of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, God sought them out. He wanted to set them free. So he tells Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. In other words, you know, Moses, I want you to go toe-to-toe with the most powerful man in the world, and I want you to tell him to let his workforce of 1 million people strong go free, to let them go. So let me ask you this question. Do you not think that that was more than Moses could handle? Of course it was. Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd. So Moses says, you know, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. And it's like Moses is going, I am what? I don't understand what you mean. And God says, I am who I am. He gives Moses his name. You know, I am eternal. I am self-sustaining. I am self-existing. I am faithful. I am true. I am good. I am bigger than anything you can wrap your mind around. And most importantly, Moses, you need to know that I am with you. Moses, you and I, we've got this connection. The I am is with you, says God, and you will speak for me because you belong to me. You are mine. And God delivers the nation of Egypt, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And then they wander through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God says to Moses, you know, I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to construct a tent, and it's going to be a dwelling place. And it was actually going to be the place where Moses could meet with God. And when Moses would meet with God, God's glory would come and rest on that tent. It was like a cloud, and the 12 tribes would be gathered around this tent when Moses would meet with God, and they called it the tent of meeting. And you know, the truth is, there's something about putting a tent up, isn't there? I remember many, many years ago when my boys were much younger, going to the Isle of Purbeck with them and sort of erecting a tent and sort of sitting around a fire and then getting inside the tent. And it was just fantastic because when you climb inside the tent with your family, with your sons, okay, what you have is their undivided attention. We've just eliminated all the distractions. We're just face to face with each other in the tent. And in Psalm 46, that the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. And the tent, this dwelling place, was where Moses could go and be still with the I am, that he would know that the I am is God. And when we know that I am is God, we can know that he's in control and that he can be trusted and that he's in charge and that he's running the universe. And when we're still, that's when we can embrace the truth that we're not God, but that we can trust the one who is. And I just wonder whether we don't need a tent of meeting. A place where we can remember who he is and that he can be trusted. That we can just slow down and be still with him. That we would perhaps even in this season, as we transition into another stage of this pandemic, that we would take this time to be with him and embrace his presence. So speaking of tents, actually, chapter 1, verse 14 tells us this, that the word became flesh. John's writing about Jesus here. He's talking about Jesus. The word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelling there in the Greek is also translated tabernacle. And John is basically saying that Jesus tabernacled among us, that Jesus is the tent of meeting, that when you go and meet with Jesus, we are experiencing the glory of God. He's saying that we've experienced his presence, that we've experienced his power. And let me tell you this, we have never seen such grace and truth in a man. When people encountered Jesus, they encountered God, fully man and fully God. And he brought grace and truth to the people that needed it the most, to the sick, to the hurting, to the lost, to the confused, to the people who were fearful, to the people who thought they were 10,000 miles away from God and thought they had literally gone too far away. And Jesus came to restore their connection to God. You know, apparently earlier on this week, there was a loss of power, a blackout in parts of Gloucestershire in a number of homes. And you know what it's like when there's a power cut, you know, and when the lights come back on, it's like, you know, the Hallelujah chorus goes off and the angels start singing, okay? Jesus came to restore that kind of connection to God. And he spent most of his time with people who were most aware of their need for grace. You know, the religious leaders were deeply offended by the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. But Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but I came for the sick. I came for the physically sick. I came for the emotionally sick. I came for the spiritually sick. Jesus connected his life with the people who needed it the most. Jesus came to reveal who God is and what God is like. And he is, Jesus is the personification of the promises of God. The I am tabernacled among us. And when Jesus came, he gave us these I am statements. To a needy world, he said, I am the bread of life. I am your provider. I will take care of your needs. To a world trapped in darkness, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know, I'll make a way for you. I will reveal the next step for you. To a world that's lost, he said, I am the shepherd. I will care for you. To a world that's exposed to danger, he said, I am the gate. I will protect you. To a world that's afraid of death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And to a world that's longing for connection, he says, I am the vine. And here's the deal. In this very confused and complex season of deep division and sickness and illness, with a pandemic that sort of looms over us all, I do not know of a more relevant conversation for our culture today, right now, than these statements of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, on and off. But for today, I just want to look very, very briefly at the last one, that statement, I am the vine. Because this is the final one that he gave to his disciples just before the hardest day, or the hardest 3 days of their lives. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he shared a meal with these friends of his. And his heart was heavy, and not so much for what he was going to experience, but his heart was heavy for what it was that they were going to experience, for their doubts and for their questions and for their uncertainty, the uncertainty that they were going to face. And he told them that in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In other words, you are going to face trouble, but you don't have to have a troubled heart. And he wanted them to learn how to keep heart on the hardest of days. And he knew he had to teach them in a way that they would not forget what he was teaching them. So that night, as they walked out of the upper room, as they walked down the steps outside the building and walked into the darkness of the night, they walked down across the Kidron Valley towards the Mount of Olives. And as they were walking up, the disciples were following him with their lamps. And Jesus stopped at a vineyard for a teachable moment. And in John 15, we read this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus taught them this, and he gave them an object lesson. He said, I want you to stay connected to me. He wanted to teach the disciples that the strength of their life depended on the strength of their connection with him. You know, and we understand, don't we, that for a branch to have life, it needs to be connected. And over the years, because I quite like the odd glass of wine, I've sort of studied vineyards and looked into that whole arena of wine production. And I've discovered that in a vineyard, there are branches. But the vine is the trunk that comes out of the ground. And the branch is where the fruit comes from when it's connected to the vine. But the vine is what comes out of the ground. That's what produces the life for the branches. And what Jesus is basically saying here is, if you want to produce fruit in your lives, you know, if you want to have lives that really flourish, it means that you have to stay connected to Jesus, who is our life source. Jesus is basically saying, stay connected to me. And to those disciples who were about to have the hardest time of their life, he's saying, stay connected to me like your life depends on it, because it was going to. And so we know what it means to stay connected, don't we? I mean, we stay connected to the news. We stay connected to social media, many of us. You know, just have a look at how much screen time you've used on your phone over the past week. The question really is, what are we connected to? You see, our thoughts and our disposition are a reflection of our primary connection. Jesus says, remain in me. Not remain in the BBC. Not remain in Sky News. Not remain in the Daily Mail, okay? Or remain in social media. Or remain in what other people are thinking about you. But remain in me. And if you remain in me, I will give you joy. If you remain in me, I will give you peace. If you remain in me, I will give you my non-anxious presence. So how do we remain in him? How do we keep that connection? Well, I just want to give you three ways from John 15 really quickly so that we can strengthen the connection and that we would experience more peace. And the first one is to look up. Look up. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. That there is a gardener who's caring over the vineyard and he's caring for you. Look up. Raise your head. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountain. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Something happens when we look up. Neuroscientists tell us that we get this hit of dopamine when we look up. And the truth is that most of our lives are spent looking down. We're looking at our devices, we're looking at our laptops, okay? But something happens when we go outside and when we look up and we realize we're part of this story that is much bigger than us. The psalmist again says in Psalm 104, the Lord stretches out the heavens like a tent. The sky is like a tent, which means the entire world is our tent of meeting. You know, we can meet with him anywhere at any time. We've just got to look up. You see, that there is more glory in the skies than there is on your phone. You know, what do they call it when you pull down on your phone, okay, to look at your feed? You know, if you want to get an update, it's called being refreshed. You get it refreshed. But I'm not sure that I've ever been refreshed by my feed on my phone. I've actually discovered that there is an app on my phone that helps me find rest and helps me find peace. It's called Power Off. It's called Power Off. And you go outside and you walk outside and you look up. Prayer is looking up. Worship is looking up. Reading scripture is looking up. It's lifting our focus up to God. You know, I heard a a very prominent sort of church leader once say that I have my newspaper in one hand and I have my Bible in the other hand. And some of us, I know, haven't read a newspaper in years because we do it all online. But I understood what he was saying. Because we're informed about the news and we need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. but it's through the word that we stay connected to truth. Do you know the coronavirus is real? The challenges of transition are real. The challenges of global uncertainty when it comes to finance or climate change or racism are real. But so is God's grace. So is his truth. And so is his peace. So we need to stay connected. Jesus said that his word purifies us, that we receive his peace, that we receive his love and his grace when we stay connected with his word. So look up. Secondly, look in. Again, a little bit later on in John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Listen, when we choose to obey God, we're choosing to prioritize our connection to him. God is going to love us. He's going to love you whether you obey him or not. But our obedience enables us to receive that love and to rest in his love. And if we're living in rebellion from God, we don't have to run from him. We can run to him, even in this moment, because he wants to forgive us. He wants to restore relationship with us. He doesn't want us to live with pretense. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be fake with me. He's saying, I am the true vine and you are a tree branch. And I don't want you to pretend when you worship. I don't want you to pretend when you pray. I want you to be authentic. I want you to be real. But in order for that to happen, we may have to repent. So where do we need to repent? Where do I need to repent? Where do you need to repent? Maybe it's in the air of pride. Maybe it's to do with issues of control. Maybe we unleash anger on those that are closest to us that we love. Maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe there's a pattern of addiction, a relationship that we might need to let go of. And God is always saying, come to me so that I can forgive you, so that I can prune it, so that I can take it off of you, so that I can throw it away, so that you can bear more fruit. But in order to receive it, we've got to look in. And as God reveals those things, so we confess them and we receive his forgiveness. So we look up, we look in, and lastly, we look around. And he says, remain in me and you will bear fruit. What's the fruit? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I suspect we could all use a little bit more of that right now, couldn't we? Especially if you're working from home and the family are there, or you're not working at home but the children can't get to school at the moment, or you're trapped in the house or the car, or whatever it is, like we could all do with a little more fruit. But what comes out of us is evidence of what or who we're connected to. So we don't just go after trying to change the fruit. We go after strengthening our connection. And Jesus says this, my command is that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, receive his love for you so that we have something to give away to others. I remember the author and the pastor, John Mark Comer, saying earlier on this year at a conference I was at, that the greatest gift a leader can give to other people, whether you're a business leader, a leader in the family, whatever relationships actually, that the greatest gift a leader can give in a crisis situation when the storm comes is a non-anxious presence. Something we're all called to do, actually. We can give other people our non-anxious presence. And as we do, it helps their anxiety levels dissipate and come down. An encounter, church, I think Jesus is saying, I want you to stay connected to me and I want to give you my non-anxious presence. I want you to stay connected with me, and the fruit of that connection will be peace. Because we're living in a world right now that needs peace and love, that needs the fruit that he gives to us as we stay connected. So, we look up in worship. We look in reflection and confession and repentance. And we look around for opportunities to love and to demonstrate the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. Amen.